That's Brother Mark, and good evening. I'm glad you came. It's nice to see you tonight. Trust that the Lord will use his word to challenge and bless our hearts. Would you please turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2? Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 1. It's good to see Brother Freddy back from his trip away. It's good to have you back, brother, and we've been praying for you that the Lord would bring you back safely and strengthen you for the ministry that lies ahead of you. Luke 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxation was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. I'm sure the Lord is able to bless the public reading of his precious word. This is the heart of the Christmas story. On Lord's Day morning, we looked at length at both the circumstances surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus, the people that were involved, as Luke records them, and then particularly at Zacharias, as he first doubted and then glorified the Lord in the birth of his son. In the waning verses of Luke chapter 1, we have that blessing or that prayer, that prophecy of Zacharias concerning not his son, although some of it concerned him. He said at the latter part of it that his son would be the prophet of the highest. And he knew that all of the happenings that surrounded him that day and those days were not his because of his son. His son was a person sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he could call the Lord Jesus the day spring from on high. And tonight we will focus our attention on the day spring. But as we do so, we'll be caught up with the way Luke has again ordered the material and the writings around the birth of the Lord Jesus. And the first five verses don't tell us the story of the Savior's birth. Verses 6 and 7 do. But the first five verses give us the background and the circumstances surrounding Mary and Joseph and Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem, not at home in Nazareth. That's where the Lord Jesus grew up. You'll remember that when Herod was dead, Joseph was and Mary and Jesus were in Egypt. The Lord told Joseph he could come back home now. The king was dead, but he didn't come all the way back. He stopped in Nazareth. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah that he shall be called a Nazarene. And, of course, out of Egypt have I called my son. So Mary had made her home in Nazareth. Joseph had built, I suppose we could say, without too much fear of being wrong, Joseph had built his carpenter shop in Nazareth. And we want to look for a few moments as we begin. How did Joseph and Mary wind up in Bethlehem? Of course, you know, I stalled because I think I've said that Joseph and Jesus and Mary were in Nazareth. Of course, they weren't. Yes, they were. They came from Egypt as a little boy and then came when Mary was... No, you know, I'm confused. I've said something that isn't right because the Lord Jesus was taken into Egypt after his birth, not before. That's probably the biggest blunder I've ever made from the pulpit. Maybe it's good that I've got friends here tonight and not a big crowd of people. The Lord Jesus, mother-to-be, and Joseph were not yet married when the angel Gabriel came and announced the birth of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was born here in Bethlehem, and his mother, bearing him in her body, found her way not from where she was living, but the place where God in his word had arranged and ordained. And I suppose what I'm trying to say, and not doing it very well, that there were reasons that they were there, godly reasons, reasons that are very important to you and to me. Did God change the world? Did God change the minds of men? Did God look down and scatter people as far as what they were planning to do was concerned so that his son could be born in Bethlehem? No. No, you'll find that everything that was happening, the people who brought this about were doing things of their own free will, but yet under the providential hand of God. You see, if God's program was going to be carried out, Jesus would have to be born in Bethlehem. The prophet Micah said so. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Did Mary and Joseph pull strings to get Augustus to make a decree that not only the people in Israel, but the people all over the Roman Empire that would have to go to their hometown to be registered? Well, you know that that didn't happen. The Lord Jesus was born of lowly parents, a lowly mother. Did God cause a problem in the land of Israel to make Caesar decide this? No. The Messiah was David's son. The angel who came to Mary had said to her, "And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Zacharias had said in his prayer of prophecy, "The Lord is going to raise up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David." I mentioned on Sunday morning that it's very important to you and to me who the parents of the Lord Jesus is and the ancestry from which they came. And they came from King David. But you know, you don't have only to look in the immediate surroundings of the birth of the Lord Jesus. You can turn to Romans chapter 1. And Paul, as he begins his great epistle on the great doctrines of our faith, says, "The gospel of God concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David after the flesh." It carries right through the preaching of the gospel. Years later, the last book Paul wrote, as far as we know, 2 Timothy. Paul writes to his son in the faith, 2 Timothy 2 verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead of the seed of David, according to my gospel." Centuries ago, in a covenant with Abraham and later with David, God began a work
to Abraham, your seed will be as the sands of the seashore. They will be as the stars of the heaven. And right down through David, God's covenant with David, how that his son would sit on the throne of Israel forever. That covenant looks like it was broken, but it wasn't. The last time David's greater son came to this earth, he was not afforded the throne of his father David. He was, instead of being made a king, he was thrown out of the city of the great king. But there will come a day when all of the promises that God made to Abraham and to David will come to fruition in the person of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was born, rather when John was born, the process of nature, as we discussed on Sunday morning, was reversed a bit. Elizabeth's aging body was renewed, and John was born. When Jesus was born, a new thing was introduced. Spirit of God was introduced side by side, together with a man, that man Christ Jesus, and we have the God-man. But when God's Son, destined to be the ruler of the world, came into this world of men, God did not interfere with the freedom of men's actions and will. Caesar Augustus did what he wanted to do. He wanted to gain control over his empire. And so he had, as I said before, not only the Israelites, but all over the world, and they controlled a big portion of the world. They had everyone everywhere go to their ancestral home to be taxed and registered. You know where they were now, and he got money from them in taxation. God didn't interfere with that. He had his own reasons for doing it. But in so doing, Caesar did something that if he had known, he would not have done. He established the claim of God's Son to the throne of the King David by causing him to fulfill that prophecy. He did, in fact, what had been chosen by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He didn't have any thought of God in his mind when he did that, and he didn't have any intention to secure for another king a place in his own kingdom. But that's what he did. And his decree sent Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, ensuring that Jesus, son of Mary, son of David, son of God, destined to sit on the throne of Israel and the throne of the world, was born in the city of David that night. And so, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And between this revelation, the work that Caesar made to be accomplished, and when the shepherds came to Mary and Joseph and Jesus, between then, two little verses. I counted them, 47 or 48 words, depending on whether you call firstborn one word or two, a hyphenated word. Two verses. The two chapters together that give us the details of the birth of the Lord Jesus, 80 verses in chapter 1 and 52 verses in chapter 2, 132 verses, 130 to the information about his birth, and 2 verses to the birth of the Lord Jesus, and there, verses 6 and 7. This is what they say. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. God entered time. God, as Jesus, came into the world, called Emmanuel, God with us. He took on the likeness, the Bible says, of sinful flesh. He did not take on sinful flesh. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He stretched and yawned in that manger, just like your baby stretched and yawned when he or she was first born. He looked with baby-like, depending eyes up into the face of his mother. And in the midst of cattle and sheep and hay
and poverty, he surveyed his new home. Have you ever wondered what it was like for God to be there?
You ever wondered what it was like remembering from where he came, from the power and majesty of his person, that he lay in Mary's lap with little strips of cloth wrapped around his precious little body, the most stupendous, one of the most stupendous of all the happenings this world has ever known? Luke tells us in two little verses. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace. He could have, if he had wanted to, he could have said, you follow me and I will deal with you in grace. And because that's what he came to do, and that's what he did throughout his life. I'll make provision for you, for your forever, for your eternity. And I am truth. In my path, there will be no sidestepping and no changing whatsoever. There will be no forks in the road. I know my destiny. I understand what Calvary is. I know the grave, not because I belong there, but because that's where I'm going to go. I know what Joseph's tomb is like. And then I know what my home is like, and that's where I'll be going back to. And this he could say as a baby. There's a teaching in the world today, in Christendom today, that the Lord Jesus progressed in his knowledge of who he was as he grew. And it's seeping into the most fundamental churches. That is absolutely untrue. Jesus never, ever ceased to be God. If he had wanted to, he could have said from that baby as a baby in Mary's arms, those things which I have just said. And he could have offered you, as he, I'm sure, would like to. He could have said, I'll take you with me if you want. But for now, he might have said, for now, I'd like to go to sleep in my mother's arms. But rest assured, dear friends, that he was aware, right then and forever, that he was God. But you know, if the baby Jesus needed to be quiet that night, and he had just been born, and most newborn babies, after they stretch their lungs, do need to sleep, there was another need. And that this need did not need silence. This need wanted and needed loud and vocal expression. And it was being fulfilled, this need was, on the hillsides of Bethlehem, just a very short place from where Jesus was born. It needed light from heaven. The Bible says it was night, and the light shone round about them. The glory of God did. It needed a heavenly choir, at least that's what some people call it. I always have to say that some people say it, because the Bible doesn't say they sang, they say they said. Well, they needed a heavenly choir. It began, of course, with one angel. Can you imagine, you fathers and mothers? You can imagine, we can imagine, the joy of our hearts when our firstborn came into the world. There's absolutely no comparison with how we felt that day and how God felt. His son was lying in Mary's lap. His son had agreed to go and bring his wayward children home. And today was his birthday. And so the story, one of the most beautiful of the Christmas season, is there. While men were sleeping, or whatever it was they did, heaven was proclaiming the greatest advent in human history. Jesus had come, and as a result, something was guaranteed to wicked and sinful men. And this was the only way that it could ever be guaranteed, through the birth of the Lord Jesus. We have in our minds, at least I have in mind, I'm old, but I can remember the feeling of Christmas as a child as clearly as if it was yesterday. It seemed on the 26th of December when I was a boy that Christmas was ages and ages away. I felt let down every 26th of December. It seemed like Christmas had gone and it would never come back. I don't feel that way anymore. It seems like it's just around the corner. But I remember the anticipation of Christmas as a boy and the angelic choir and mother caring for baby and shepherds abiding and feeding sheep were all parts of my upbringing and all parts of my Christmas experience. The angels that sang or the angels that spoke that night and broke into earth's darkness could have told all of the poor of the world that they could be assured that whatever earth's governments were doing, and the earth's governments were not being very nice to Israel that night. But it doesn't matter what earth's governments are doing. They're doing just as bad or worse today than they did then. And while we prayed for them tonight, and we should because God entreats us to, in the final analysis, whatever earth's governments do, both to his people, to all of his people everywhere, God cares for us with a shepherd's heart. And the same love that brought the Lord Jesus into this world will carry us to him. And that's what the story of the meaning of Christmas is. He chose that his son be born not in a palace, but in a manger. And if those previous verses showed why, how he came, how Caesar brought it to pass, the story of the angels and shepherds show how the shepherds know where to go. I know that you and I know this, but it makes an intriguing story. An angel, they said, told them. That was very unusual. I said on Sunday morning that for 400 years there had been absolutely no open revelation, no angel, no open revelation. And now, on the hillsides of Bethlehem, an angel speaks to shepherds, and they believe every word they said. They visited, they praised, they went to see Mary, they glorified God and went their way, and you've never heard another thing about those shepherds from that day till this. Mary, however, the Bible says, looked in wonder at all the happenings and was pondering them in her heart. Mary had the most astounding 9 months that any woman on the face of the earth had ever had. An announcement of something so stupendous it would have taken or tested rather the faith of anybody. But God wouldn't leave Mary alone in her faith. As soon as the angel announced that the Lord Jesus was born, he also told her that her cousin Elizabeth was going to have a baby. And so Mary went off to see her. You remember what happened when Elizabeth opened the door for Mary? Elizabeth said, before Mary said a word, she knew nothing about the visit of Mary, of the angel to Mary. All Elizabeth said was, could it be granted to me that the mother of my Lord should visit me? That must have strengthened Mary's faith. Well, here, the Lord does the same thing. He wouldn't leave her alone. Soon after, the angel summoned the news to her. She went to Elizabeth, and when the time was growing close, you can imagine. And now I'm back to where I made the mistake just now. You can imagine Mary in Nazareth, preparing to go to have this baby born. She was preparing in her home like you would here in Spanish Wells. Whatever she had, though it was modest. Joseph was not a rich man, but he was a master carpenter. I'm not a master carpenter, I'm a carpenter. But if you read your Bible and go back and look up the Greek, that's what Joseph's description is, a master carpenter. And I'm sure Mary was very happy planning the birth of the Lord Jesus. And then a knock came on the door and a mailman came in and said, I've got a letter from Caesar. You've got to go to Bethlehem. Well, that's not what happened at all. I have no idea how Joseph and Mary found out that they were going to have to leave. Probably a herald down in the square in the middle of the town. Hear ye, listen to what CISA has to say today. You got to go wherever you were born or wherever your family came from. He's going to tax you and register you, and you have to go. And Mary would have said, when she heard from Joseph where that was, she would have said, to Bethlehem? How can I go like this? And where will we stay when we get there? And where will God's son be born? These are very real feelings, I'm sure, that went through the mind of that young woman. In a hotel? In an inn? Possibly crowded because of the census? Well, if it had worked out that way, that would have been the best scenario for Mary, and it didn't work out that way at all. She's now in Bethlehem, and the difficulties increase. No room? And the last inn says, or the last innkeeper says, a stable. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the God of heaven coming to that place? And then for a few moments, her uncertainties fade and the difficulties fade into the background as she looks into the face of her precious baby. And then God began to work to console her and to reassure her that everything was in his hands, because shortly after the baby came, the shepherds walked in looking for a baby. And they said this baby was Christ, the Lord. And they said an angel had told them how they would find him in the city of David, the same place where the angel told Mary he would come from. Had not God guided Caesar Augustus, she would have thought, now I know why I'm here. This is in greater hands than mine. And the same God who guided Caesar to bring me here guided the shepherds to come to find me and my child. And then she might have said, but what about the manger? Surely God's son shouldn't be born in a manger. And how would the shepherds coming into Bethlehem that night know which child that was born in Bethlehem was the right one? Well, we don't know how many children were born in Bethlehem that night. Maybe because of the census and because of the extra crowds, maybe there were many children born that night. And that answer would be just as simple. This shall be a sign unto you, not only in the city of David, but you shall find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You see, none other Bethlehem mother that night would have intentionally put her child in a manger, out with the animals, away from her home, in the straw with cattle. It had been so difficult and distressing for her to do. But as we apply these things that surrounded the birth of the Lord Jesus, both to Mary's heart and to our heart, we're so delighted that God so arranged these stories surrounding the birth of his son, that we have no doubt that every detail, every step that Mary took, every sound that she heard, she could have gone back and seen God's miraculous hand. She had to. Otherwise, she never would have made her way through it. But you know, we never read about it, but as I close, there is something else that has not yet come across Mary's path. There's something that everything that we've talked about and thought about has all been joyful. I mean, she anticipated some problems with the manger. I'm sure she was wary when she got there, but now she's got the baby. Is everything now going to be a bed of roses for her? Well, we have the book and we know the story, but Mary didn't know. Will God now allow her to walk headlong into the treacherous life of being Jesus' mother? And go to Calvary, and everything be new to her? No. Mary takes her child to be presented to the Lord. She goes to the temple 40 days after his birth. She meets two people there, Simeon and Anna. We never read about them, but they're there. And God uses them, a godly man, waiting for the birth of the Christ child. Lord, he says, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of thy people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And then he turns to Mary and he says, this child that I'm holding in my arms that you've just given to me is set for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and a sign that shall be spoken against, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Mary, the children of Israel are still wandering away from God. And the fact that I know that this is his child, this is his salvation, I want it to reassure you that the things that you will go through, God has brought you till today, and he'll see you through. Your child, before he brings light to Israel, will suffer. And Mary would have been downcast. But she would have understood, because she in her Magnificat said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She knew, just as any not educated, because I'm sure, I feel pretty certain that these people were not well educated people, but the people of her day knew that Messiah was coming, and that that Passover of so long ago, pictured by the slaughtering of the lambs, the application of the blood, pointed forward to when Messiah would come. And while they may not have understood all of the implications, they knew that he would suffer and he would bleed, led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. And then Anna came. And Anna didn't have any bad news for the Lord, for Mary. The Lord Jesus was just a baby. She wanted to talk to anybody. Night and day, she had been a widow for, I believe it's 84 years, 84 years. She wanted to talk to anyone who wanted to talk about redemption for Jerusalem. That was on her heart. She spent night and day in the temple discussing with anyone, as she waited also for the consolation of Israel. And I'm sure that as Mary left that day and went back home, she would have been consoled in her own heart. Totally? No. The next story talks about Jesus getting lost. When they're on their way back home from Jerusalem, celebrating the feast, Jesus isn't there. He's missing. Mary and Joseph find him in the temple. And as I mentioned on Sunday morning, they find him there talking to the doctors and the lawyers. A 12-year-old child, this will back up what I said earlier. At 12 years of age, he was confounding the most intelligent, intellectual people of his day, the doctors of the law. Can you imagine them? A boy has come in, wandered off the street. He's made his way up to where they're talking. He listens for a while, and then suddenly they ask a question that nobody else can answer, and he refers them back to some prophecy about himself. And all eyes are on Jesus. And we don't know how long he was there, but he was there long enough for them to be confounded. And then Mary and Joseph. You know what one of the first things you ask when you see a child alone in a strange place? Where are his parents? Well, they would get that answer. Mary and Joseph wandered in after they were looking for the Lord Jesus. And they would have walked up. And Mary immediately, as most mothers would do, she probably didn't say, excuse me. The Lord Jesus and the doctors and the lawyers were talking, and she was concerned about her child. And she said, son, why do you treat your father and I like this? And he said, he's not my father. I'm here about my father's business. Think of the implications in the minds of those Jewish leaders. He says, Abraham didn't say, well, nobody ever said, nobody that they knew would ever claim, make that claim that this was his father's house. And then a carpenter walks in, claiming to be his father. And the Lord Jesus sets Mary and them straight. And can you imagine what went on in their hearts when the Lord Jesus and Mary and Joseph went back home? I can tell you this, Mary was still confused. She was pondering all of these things in her heart. As I close, I mentioned on Sunday morning that it's possible for me and for you to think the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. Oh yes, He's always with us. But in the sense that He is with us doing what we do. But that's not always the case. Mary and Joseph thought He was with them, and He was not. What is the key? The key is that I am always about my Father's business. And that's the key for us today. Whatever we do, wherever we go, we need to. Doesn't matter who my dad is. It doesn't matter who your dad is. What matters is that we have the right relationship with His Father, who, if we are believers, is our Father as well. May the Lord add a blessing to these sometimes confused thoughts. But I'm sure the Lord is able to take that which was of Himself and use it to touch our hearts and to draw us closer to the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank You for Thy precious word. May Your blessing rest upon it tonight as we contemplate the birth of the Christ child. Use it to cause us to always be about our Father's business. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.